פרקי הבימו התוירו ומקרואית התויר ויעל איליז במזבח. So after the termination of the Mabul, Neach built an altar and he was Makrif Kabonis, that he was wolf. ויורך עד השם אסריח הנחיח ואימא עד השם הליבי ואיסי דיקאוי סעדומו ועבורדום כי יצא ועבורדום רע מנורוב In other words, the Rebbeinu Shel Olam figuratively smelled the savory smell of the Kavanes, and God said, I will not curse the earth on account of man, for the sake of man, for the inclination of the heart of man is evil from his childhood. Consequently, I will not smite the living creatures the way I did in the flood. So herein, the Rebbeinu Shel Olam said, he made a pledge not to smite the human race anymore, not to bring it flood again. Why? Because the evil inclination in man's heart operates from his childhood. So from this it appears that the fact that Yetzer Ra'odom Ra Minurov is a ground for sparing the human race. Why did the Rebbeinu Shel Olam make a commitment to mankind not to destroy the human race anymore? Because of the evil inclination in man's heart. In other words, it's not really his fault. A man is swayed by animal instincts, and he is not, they are mitigating circumstances. There is a compulsion operating within the heart of man. That's how it appears. But let's compare it or contrast it with a pasuk at the end of Bereishis. Bereishis Vov Pasuk Hei Vayarad Hashem Ki Rabo Ra'as Odom Bo'oret V'chol Yitzamach Shvesli V'rakrak Vayei. And Almighty God took notice of the fact that the wickedness of mankind, Hodom here is used in the collective sense, of the human race is very strong. And the inclination of the thoughts of his heart is grounded in evil all day. So, Vayinochem ad Hashem, ki osa es Hodom, bo'oretz, vayishyatzu libi. What does Vayinochem mean? Vayinochem means God regretted or God comforted himself. That took shot him, whatever. So Vayinochem ad Hashem, God regretted what he did, the fact that he created the human race, and God was figuratively grieved in his heart. Vayimer ad Hashem, emcheis Odom, אשר בורוסים על פני האדומו, מאודום עד בהימו עד רמז ודיב השמויים, כי נחמתי כעסיסי. So because of the fact that יצא מחשב אסמי ורק רק על יאים, that the evil inclination in man's heart operates a whole day, because of that God decided to destroy the human race. Don't we see contrast? A direct contrast. At the end or after the Mabul, the Rebbeinu Shel Olam made a pledge, made an oath, not to bring the flood again. Why? Because there are extenuating circumstances for the wickedness of the human race. The fact that man is swayed by his animal instincts, by the evil inclinations. So it appears from the Pasuk in Neach, that the fact of evil inclinations operating within the heart of man is a ground for sparing the human race. But at the end of Bereishis, the Rebbeinu Shel mentioned the same fact as the reason for destroying the human race. So the question arises, Monefshah, is the fact of the evil inclinations in the human heart a reason for destroying the human race, wiping out the human race, as it appears from the Pasuk at the end of Bereishis? So why did God mention it as a reason for taking an oath to spare the human race and not to bring the flood again? And if the fact of the evil inclinations operating within the human heart constitutes extenuating circumstance and it's a reason for sparing the human race, why did the Rebbeinu Shel Olam decide to bring the flood? There seems to be a contradiction here. We have to understand it. Something else that we have to understand in the Psukim Neach. So, in the Pasuk Neach, Neach Ches, Pasuk Chof, Olev, Chobeis, so mention the fact that Neach built an altar, he was sacrificed and was to be bought, and the Rebbeinu Shel Olam made an oath, made a commitment not to curse the earth again and not to destroy the human race. ויורח עד השם מסייח נחייח, ואימא עד השם עבידי, ולא יסיק ניקר לי לסעד אומו, ואבו אדום, כי יצא לי באותם רב נמוע, ולא יאיסי, אי דוהקיס אס כל חי, כאשר עשיסי, I will not smite the living creatures as I did. אוי תקול ימי אורת, זרע וקוצי יר, וקר וחי, וקייס וחיר, ואין דלי אלוהים שפייסו. Now what's that? It's another haftoche. What's that haftoche? Let's translate it literally. With calling the earth, as long as the earth continues, there will be seed time and harvesting and cold and hot weather and summer and winter, and day and night will never cease. What's the meaning of that? In other words, you see, the Ramban says that the Mabul did not only wipe out the human race, but the Mabul wrought a basic change in the human organism and in the structure of the universe, of the whole world. Because it appears from this pasuk that until the Mabul, there was no regular weather, you know, let's say a sequence of weather, you know. Some spring, summer, autumn, winter. This took place after the Mabul. But prior to the Mabul, there was no regularity of weather, no regular sequence of weather. So in other words, the Mabul wrought a change in the structure of the universe. So here the Rebbeinu Shel Olam made one promise that he will never again wipe out the human race, because Yetzer Livodom Ra Livo, and another promise that there will not be any change in the laws of nature again. Oit kol yimei oret zera vikotzia vikei vichayis vikayit vichirav yimei oret. Henceforth there will be laws of nature and there will not be any violation of the laws of nature. Of course, sometimes the Dachnes, the Samakis, and so on, I mean, but that's isolated events. But on the whole, there will be the laws of nature, and the laws of nature will operate. That's the other Haftoche that the Rebbeinu Shel made after the Mabul. All right. Then, so herein we find that in response to the Korbanos, that Neach offered to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so that the Rebbeinu Shel Olam made a commitment not to destroy the human race. Now, we have to understand, what does it mean? Vayorach HaVishem Esreach HaMecheach. Of course, it's to be understood in a figurative sense, that the Bein Yisrael figuratively smelled the savory smell, the savory odor of the Kabbalists. What constituted the savory odor of those Kabbalists. So, the Medrash Rabbe says, ויורח עד השם אשריח המחייך, היריח ריחי של אברום ובין לאיר ומקיפשן האיש. In the Kabbonis offered by Neach, the Rebbeinu Shalom detected the savory odor of Avraham Avinu as it emanated from, as it's going to emanate, I mean, that was years later. So it's going to emanate from the Kifshin Reish, into which Nimrod cast Avraham Avinu. Vayorach esreach hanechayach ze reach shel Hananya Mishul v'Azar Yehiu and Kifshin Reish. He also detected the Rebbeinu Shalom in the reach hanechayach of the Kavonis of Neach. The Rebbeinu Shalom detected the future Reach Nechayach that emanated from the fiery furnace into which Hananya Mishul v'Azariah were cast thousands of years later. Were cast by Nebuchadnezzar. But I think this gives us a clue as to the apparent reconciliation between the Pasuk in Neach and the Pasuk in Bereishis. We raise the question, from the Pasuk in Bereishis, it appears at the end of Bereishis that the fact of the evil inclinations operating within the heart of men all the time was the cause and the reason for bringing the flood. And at the end of Neach it appears, and on the contrary, that the fact of the evil inclinations operating in the human heart was the reason for sparing the human race in future generations. So this gives us an answer. And I think that the Rav Nevadia's form really intimates that. Now, the Ramban says, on the post, Ki yeitza levodom ra minurov. So he says, milamid aleihem schus. שיצירוסם ביטל וישרור בימי הנורים ולוי בימי הזקנה ואין כן אין להקיס אסכוחה. So I know it's hearing that the Bein Shalom is one with schus on mankind, that even though they are swayed by evil inclination to do evil, but they have an excuse, they have a defense. They are extenuating circumstances because they are like little children. So it appears from this Ramban that childhood is to be equated with evil. That's what it says. No, so you can't win them because they are operating under a compulsion. What's the compulsion? The immaturity that is retained by man. Because when a child grows up, he doesn't really grow up fully. Every human being retains some immaturity. We say certain people, they are immature. Everybody is immature. There isn't a single person in the world who is fully mature. It's a question of degree. We call a certain person a mature person because he has very little immaturity. And another person we call immature person because he has substantial maturity. But no person, as he passes from childhood to adulthood, attains full maturity. So every person retains some childish immaturity in his psyche. So like Rebbeinu Shlom said, Yetzer Lodom Ram Yor. The reason as to why man is wicked is because he is still childish. So that's the excuse. That means the childhood does not represent the age of sublime ethical living. On the contrary, a childhood is to be equated with wickedness, with an innate inclination towards evil, but he can't help it. So Onus Rachmane Patra. But Onus Rachmane Patra does not mean that he is good, he's nice. He can't help it. He can't help it, but it's still evil. It's still evil, that's how it appears. I mean, is such a thought conceivable? The childhood is to be equated with evil, wickedness? On the contrary, the Jewish point of view is the childhood is to be equated with innocence. We say, Avinu Malkeinu, Asei liman tineki shel bisrabon shel echotu. So we consider children as constituting the personification of innocence, of goodness. Kina Yisrael va'aveyo, the Novi says. The Rebbeinu Shlom loves Israel. Why? Because Israel is like a child. It means a child is good. Not bad. So how does the Ramban say that literally Vodom Ram Yor, because he says Lam Yitzchus Aleihem, Lam Yitzchus Aleihem, She Yitzirosom B'tilde Yisroh B'mei Anurim V'loi B'mei Azikna. In the contrary, Mei Anurim is the age of innocence and purity, and Mei Azikna is the age of chet, of sin, and taive. Is that the way around? What is the Ramban? But there is a very simple answer. Now, what is a true evaluation of the facts? Is a child a demon, a devil, or is a child an angel? You'll find sometimes people say, oh, children are angels. And sometimes you'll find people say, children are demons. They only like to do mischief. They enjoy doing mischief. What is the true answer? Now, I think that is certainly the Jewish point of view. Asiliman tineke shebisravim shalichotu kinaad yisol la'aveyu. Asiliman yiki shadayim shalichotu. That means we Jews consider childhood as being equated with innocence, with sinlessness, with purity. But a child is the personification of goodness. But a child has one weakness. A child has one weakness. There is one Russian writer, Dostoevsky. So he writes that if you have 10 children, wonderful children, with good habits, and then they'll associate with one child who has cultivated very bad habits, a bad child, When I say bad child, I mean when he was born bad, Chas v'Sholem, no one is born bad. In other words, for some reason, he cultivated very bad habits, a certain child. So if good children, who are trained in nice homes, well-behaving children, will associate with one bad child, so in a short time, all the 10 children, the year to form good children, will turn into wicked children. Why? Because a child has one weakness. A child has one weakness. He likes to emulate others. You'll see, children are not innately disposed towards mischief. But if one child will set an example of mischief, the other children will emulate. That's one weakness that a child possesses. Of course, the Ribbono Shel Olam instilled that in the psyche of the child to have a tendency to emulate, because without that tendency, it would be very difficult, almost impossible, to train children. Why is it relatively easy to educate and to discipline children? Because a child likes to emulate others. If the child did not have that so-called weakness of emulating others, it would be relatively very difficult to train and to raise children. So that was a matana teiva that the Ribbono Shel Olam bestowed upon parents by instilling this tendency in children to emulate others, but it has to be channeled in a constructive way, not Chas v'Sholem in a destructive way. So a child is really an angel. Childhood is to be equated with innocence, but with sinlessness and with purity. But a child has one weakness, he likes to emulate others. So before the Mabul, so the children, the human beings did not have the revolutionary spirit in them. They did not have revolutionary spirit in them. So Mimele, if one man, Yehoshe, set an example of bad behavior, so all the others followed him. So there was no hope for the human race to do tshuva. This is what Rav Nevadia Sforna says at the end of Bereishis. ויער עד השם שירדו רוע סעודום באורץ וחולי צמח של סביבי רק כל הילדים זכור די צמח של סביבי רוסית שלו הישני ונחיח ואין לי קווי שישו because prior to the Mabul the human psyche was of such character that once the human being decided to be wicked there was no hope. Why? Because men did not possess the spirit of revolt, the revolutionary spirit. And if certain people, leaders of the generation, so they set an example of bad behavior to their generation, so there was no hope for them. So that the Ribbono Shel Olam decided to destroy the human race. Of what avail will be the perpetuation of the human race if they will continue, to indulge in wickedness and to follow and let themselves be swayed by the animal instincts. They are not likely to do tshuva. They are, as a matter of fact, psychologically, they were incapable of doing tshuva because they did not have the spirit of revolt in them. But when Neach Motzachim Dein Hashem, he found grace in the eyes of God. Why did he find grace in the eyes of God? There was a reason. Because Neach was one person who had the revolutionary spirit in him. And when Noach offered the korbanos on the altar unto HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Svayoach Ad Hashem Es Noach. But the Bnei Yisrael smelled the savory odor, because those korbanos displayed the revolutionary spirit, that he was able to revolt against the wickedness of the establishment. A whole establishment, a whole generation, was indulging in znus, in bloodshed, violence, in idolatry, but Noach revolted. He didn't want to adjust himself to the environment. He possessed the revolutionary spirit. So the Midrash Rabbah says, Zerichei shel Avraham Avinu ayu mikifnei. I mean, the phenomenon of Avraham Avinu, one person revolting against the ideology of the whole world. Nimrei was the leader. He was not just the leader of one nation. He was the leader of mankind, Nimrei. And he was the dictator of the human race, Nimrei. And he was the head of a totalitarian state in those days. And Avraham Avinu, and of course that totalitarian state, was grounded in paganism. In paganism. And Avraham Avinu was one person who revolted against the paganism of Nimrei, against the paganism of the generation. He possessed the revolutionary spirit. So, where did Avraham get it? He got it from Noach. Noach already possessed that kernel, that root from which the Avraham Avinu's revolutionary spirit ultimately sprouted forth. In the korbanos of Noach, the Ribbono shel Olam detected the reach of Hananiah Mishael Azariah. Isn't it an unnatural phenomenon? Hananiah Mishael Azariah, three Jews revolt against Sanherib, who was the ruler over the world. But they possessed that revolutionary spirit of refusing to adjust themselves to the environment. The whole tragedy of our generation, we are still suffering, but it's all the fruits, you know, of Hitlerism. So why was Hitler able to succeed for so many years, to conquer one country after the other, Austria, Sudetenland, Poland, and it took so many lives until Hitler was defeated? Why? Because Hitler was able to hypnotize the whole German people into an idolatrous hero worship. Hail Hitler! So, why? Because they did not possess the revolutionary spirit to revolt against immediate like Hitler. So, in the Reach HaNecheach of the Korbanos of Noach, the Ribbono shel Olam detected the revolutionary spirit. And in that way, the salvation of mankind. So now we can understand this, why the same fact of Yetzer Odom Ra Kol Hayei that was mentioned before the Mabul as the reason for bringing the Mabul, so after the Mabul, so it is mentioned as a reason for sparing the human race. Why? Because there was one different factor that existed after the Mabul. Before the Mabul, there was no revolutionary spirit in mankind. And every man possessed the weakness of a child, of trying to emulate other people. So there was no hope that ultimately man will find his way by groping through the darkness. But after the Mabul, the Ribbono shel Olam noticed the Reach HaNecheach, the revolutionary spirit, so then So then we are sure that in spite of all the wickedness and all the bloodshed and all the immodesty and the impurity and the filth that sways a person, but ultimately he'll find his way by groping gradually through the darkness. So that's the reason as to why, because of the spirit of revolt, the revolutionary spirit, the ability to revolt against the environment, of saying, Kol Eilom Eilom Mitzmi V'Echot V'Avrom Mirashim. That is, in that ability lies the salvation of mankind. And this is really the broche that years later that the Bnei Shalom bestowed upon Yaakov Avinu, the Yaakov Yikol Shimcho, King Yisrael, Kisoviso, Imel King Vimanoshi Matucha. So Nicholas translates, the first of the king means before God, and the second, means before God, and the second he means against people. Kisoviso Imel King, for thou hast striven, thou hast contended, before God, against people, the ability to strive, to contend with people, to struggle, not by means of violence, but by means of courage and perseverance, to refuse to adapt oneself to the environment and to the demands of the establishment. So that's the name of Yisrael. So Yisrael Malikim Manoshim, that's the spirit of the Lord. And that's the reason as to why the same fact of Yitzhak Livor, the Mechakolayim. So before the Mabul, when mankind did not possess the revolutionary spirit, it was a reason for bringing the flood. After the Mabul, when men possessed the spirit of revolt, the revolutionary spirit, that the Rebbeinu Shalom detected in the Karbonis Maneach, so it was a reason for sparing them. Presents a remarkable paradox. On one hand, Avraham Avinu, according to the Torah, is the symbol of universalism. Av Hamein Goyim is the father of a multitude of nations. And the chesed of Avraham Avinu really extended to all peoples. As a matter of fact, after the bris milah of Avraham Avinu, so Avraham Avinu invited the three strangers into his house. He didn't know at first that they were angels. Chazal say that he thought at the very outset that they were pagans, and the reason as to why he told them to wash their feet, because he assumed that they worship the dust of the feet, pagans. And still he showed so much chesed, so much generosity, hachnas esorchim, towards pagans whom he didn't know, with whom he had no relationship. So Avraham Avinu is the symbol of universalism. There is a very interesting story about Reb Chaim. One time, at night when everybody was sleeping, in Reb Chaim's house, my father was a young boy, and Ravel, who was much younger than my father, was still a child at that time. So two burglars came to the house. So my grandmother, she was the first one to wake up. So she woke up Reb Chaim. Then they didn't wake up the children, but they woke up themselves. So then the two burglars, I mean, it's a true story, came in naked at night. It was in the middle of the night, after midnight, came in naked. So my father wanted to stop, wanted to scream. So Rav Chaim told him, not to scream, not to scream. You don't have to embarrass him. All right, man. So they took out, I mean, they received such a wonderful reception. Why should they take out some valuables, some silver? They took out some silver. And they left. And Rav Chaim knew exactly, my father also knew who these burglars were. They were regular thieves. I mean, it wasn't like America today, you know. There are so many burglars, you can't know who they are. But at that time in Greece, so without a social security card, so everybody knew who was a thief, who was not a thief. There are two thieves, burglars. So then Rav Chaim was extra, of course. Everybody in the town heard of that story. So someone asked one of the Talmid Chachamim risks, so he says he doesn't understand it. After all, these burglars, Rav Chaim had the right to kill them. You're Bob Machteres. It doesn't make any difference whether you come be Machteres or you come through the door. So the Rambam says, even if you come through the door, so you have the din of reif, because in the mind that's from Mameine. So Mameile has the din of reif, and if the Baal HaBayis will try to resist him, then the Ganef is ready even to kill the Baal HaBayis. So because of that, the Torah granted the license to the Baal HaBayis or to anyone else to kill the Ganef. But there is one difference. A real lady who is determined to kill, so then it's a mitzvah to kill. He's evil is handam racho, tisus kapo, lisoches inecho. But this kind of lady, since the Baal HaBayis has the alternative and say to the Ganef, listen, I won't touch you. I'll be very nice to you. Just leave me alone. So then the Ganef will not hurt the Baal HaBayis. So Meile, the Rambam says, and tisus says in Sanhedrin, it's only of issues. But Rav Chaim or anybody else had the right to kill him. So why show chesed to such rishoyim, to a ridei, who is towards whom one had a heta to kill? So Rav Chaim said it's true that there's a din of ridei, they are bov machteres, but the midah of chesed applies to everybody. The biggest rosh, even a ridei, in regard to whom the Issa Ritzicha doesn't apply, but the midah of chesed still applies. Of course, you can't say that in respect to a regular eidif. There you are, either to love and an essay, I mean, but someone who's only a rishus, so the midah of chesed applies. And Rav Chaim said, the Rai Isma Moro Avinu, Avram Avinu showed chesed towards the three strangers whom he considered to be pagans, such despicable pagans who worshipped the dust of their feet. Could anyone imagine something more abominable? I mean, of course there is no difference in respect to the Isra of the Zohar. I mean, whether you worship, let's say, the moon, the sun, I mean, Malach Gavriel, or you worship a demon, you worship the dust of the earth. But still we find in the Torah, in the Parsha of Hazinu, Yizbechu L'Hashedim Lo Eloha. Why did he mention Yizbechu L'Hashedim? I mean, does it make a difference whether it's Yizbechu L'Hashedim or Yizbechu L'Malach Gavriel? If somebody is a Deach to any being other than the Rebbeinu Shalom, is a Deach of the Zohar. As far as the Issa of the Zohar is concerned, there is no difference. But there is no difference, I'll believe. But it's more abominable when somebody worships a demon. So the Torah says, Yizbech L'Hashedim, I mean, the abominations of the Israelites were so great that they sank so low, they were ready to worship demons. I mean, such despicable individuals, Avraham Avinu thought they were, and still he showed chesed. So that means the midah of chesed a price to everybody. You can't say he's the biggest Rosh. He's the biggest Rosh. All right? If the halacha is, let's say, we got the Mesis Madiach, Lysochis, I mean, so you're not allowed to show chesed to him. But where there is no Yisrael, so then the Midah of Chesed, the Midah of Chesed applies to everybody. That's what, so Avraham Avinu is the symbol of universalism, of Chesed without limits, towards everybody, even towards pagans. That's one side of Avraham Avinu's personality. On the other hand, there is another side to the Matbe of Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu was the founder of the Jewish nation, and he was the one who really set up the wedge between Yisrael and Am. I mean, Avraham Avinu was the first Jew. So on one hand, Avraham Avinu was the symbol of universalism, cosmopolitanism. On the other hand, Avraham Avinu was the symbol of particularism, of tzimtzum, of nationalism. I don't like to use the word nationalism, lest it will be equated with the ordinary meaning of nationalism. But of course, it is nationalism in a sublime sense. Avraham Avinu is the symbol of nationalism, of Jewish nationalism in a sublime sense. So how can we reconcile these two contradictory qualities in Avraham Avinu's personality? And when, on one hand, universalism, on the other hand, being the symbol, Avraham Avinu was the symbol of particularism, of tzimtzum, of nationalism. But it seems that these two contradictory qualities that inherent in the personality of Avraham Avinu represent two phases in Yadus. And it is reflected by the prayers that Tfilas and Yom Noroim and Rosh Hashanah and Mekipurim. So we say, at first we say, Yufchein tim paradach adishem alakein al kol masach, v'imost al kol mashe barosu, v'yoruch al kol amasim, v'yishtach bufanecho kol abroim, v'yosuchu magudeechos lasr tzincho b'yosholim, כמו שידענו על ישם הלכין הוא שעשות לפניך, הוא יזביותך, הוא גבור לפניך, ושם חוני רק מה שברוסה. So in this portion of the Tfile, do we mention Klal Yisrael? The Knesset Yisrael? No. We only mention the human race, humanity, 100% universalism. Then we start talking about the Jewish nation. וכן תקרא ישם למך, תראו יריח וסיכותי ולשך ופספרדך לך, שמחו לארצך. We forget for a moment about humanity, about the earth. We only talk, we are only concerned with Klal Yisrael and with Eretz Yisrael. Not humanity, not the earth. And then again, שמח לעצך ולסנרח, פסקי עמדו לעקניר, ואיש הם שחרר מרין, ובכן, what comes after that? צריכים צדיקים יהיו ישמוכו וישורם יעלזו, וחסידים ברינו יגילו, ולא עושה תקפצפיו וכל הוריש וכל הקושן תכלה. Again universalism. We don't mention Klal Yisrael. We only mention human beings, humanity. Upright people, you can have upright people among non-Jews too, Chassidim is Elam. So what is it? But this is Yadus. Yadus represents a mizuk of universalism and sublime nationalism, not Chas V'Sholem, the nationalism of the other nations, Chas V'Sholem. It's a mizuk. So these, on the surface, they appear to contradict each other. But in Yadus, they supplement each other. So, now, Avraham Avinu, the Rebbeinu Shalom established a number of covenants with Avraham Avinu. But there is one covenant that was established between the Rebbeinu Shalom before Avraham Avinu appeared on the historical arena. That was the covenant that the Rebbeinu Shalom established with Nech. But then, so in the Brocha of Zechanias, we mention the Briseis that the Rebbeinu Shalom established with Avraham, with Yitzchak, with Yaakov, with the Knesset Yisrael, But then we also say, V'gamesnia bi'avu zocharto, v'atefkideu bidval Yeshua. So in other words, we are not Messiah Dars from humanity. We am Rish Hashono, that is Yim HaZikorein. We also think of the human race in its entirety. But we concentrate upon the aspirations of the Knesset Yisrael. But Yadus and the Knesset Yisrael represent two aspirations, a universalistic aspiration and the particularistic, nationalistic aspiration. Now, let's see the first covenant. The first covenant that the Rebbeinu Shlom established with a human being was the covenant that the Rebbeinu Shlom established with Noach as the representative of mankind. Now, it is interesting. There was a book that was written by Albert Einstein together with Dr. Infeld. Infeld was a great scientist, mathematician, a Polish Jew. Now, this book, it was written by both, but it was really written by Infeld. So there, the theory of relativity, the purpose of that book is to popularize the theory of relativity so that someone who is not a scientist could also have an idea of the theory of relativity. So there he discusses the phenomenon of the rainbow. So Einstein and Infeld write in that book, I don't know whose ingenuity is it, was it, whether Einstein's or Infeld. It doesn't make any difference. A great man like Einstein can also say nonsense. So they write in that book, they say that the Bible has an explanation for the phenomenon of the rainbow. Why is there such a phenomenon of the rainbow? In order to remind people of the covenant that Almighty God established with Noah. That's the biblical explanation of the rainbow. So he says, but modern science, Einstein and Infeld write, have a different explanation. That the rainbow appears not to remind mankind, but because as a result of the refraction of the rays of the light, of the rays of the sun. Now, of course it's a lot of nonsense, because Albert Einstein and Dr. Infeld assumed that the Kavonis HaTorah was eskashti nasati bonon, that the phenomenon of the rainbow was installed in nature at that time. So the Ramban, Einstein and Infeld didn't learn Chumash with the Ramban. So the Ramban says, we shouldn't make the mistake that the phenomenon of the rainbow originated with that covenant. He says, no, that is kvo. Afilu Chachm Yovon knew that this is a natural phenomenon. In other words, because when does a rainbow happen? When we have the spectrum of colors. Let's say if the sun comes out after the rain, and the rays of the sun have to pass through the clouds, so they have to pass from one medium into another. So there is a process of refraction and diffraction. So Benishom say, Eskasht Mesati Bonon. So the Ramban says, every breeze was coupled with this tangible symbol. For example, the breeze bin Absor. So, what was what were the tangible symbols in the Brisbane Absurd? Ego Mishalashes, three heifers, Eis Mishalashes, three goats, Ayel Mishalas, three lambs, the Viseya Vigezer, and the turtle dove and the pigeon. So, could anyone say that according to the Torah, so these three heifers were created then? No. The heifers were created with Viseya. But these were employed as a tangible symbol of the covenant, of the contract. So the keshes that was a natural, had been a natural phenomenon since Sheishas Yimei was employed by Almighty God as a tangible symbol of the implications of that covenant. Now, what is the kavanah of that covenant? What did it symbolize? Now, the spectrum of colors is really the symbol of beauty. We say in the Aveda of Yom Kippurim, Kimare hakeshes b'sichonon marke, like the appearance of the rainbow in the midst of the cloud. This was the personality of the king. What does it mean? That the keshes b'sichonon is the epitome of beauty. Epitome of beauty. So, in other words, now a covenant is a contract. What kind of a contract is it? It's a bilateral contract. A bilateral contract is an agreement between two parties where each one promises something. Each party promises. So most of the brises established between the Rebbeinu Shalom and the Obes or Yisrael were bilateral contracts. There are a few which were unilateral contracts. But on the whole, the brises were bilateral contract. So the first bris that the Rebbeinu Shalom established with Noah as the representative and the ancestor of humanity was also bilateral contract. So what was the promise made by the Rebbeinu Shalom? That never again will the human race be destroyed. Never again will the Rebbeinu Shalom make a flood to destroy the human race. That was the promise made by Almighty God. That was the Rebbeinu Shalom's consideration. And what was the consideration supplied? What was the promise, the implicit promise supplied by humanity? After all, Noah was only acting as the ancestor of humanity, of the human race, as the representative of the human race. So he was acting on their behalf. What was the promise supplied by the human race, by mankind? You know, that is symbolized by the rainbow. There is a very interesting Rashbam. Now, fortunately or unfortunately, we don't have the Rashbam in the regular text of the Chumash. There is a reason for it. There's a reason for it. So the Rashbam begins with which Sedra, with Vayero. So the Rambam, but we don't have, on the first three Sedras, we don't have any Rashbam. But there was a Rashbam. But Gdeli Yisrael decided not to publish it. Why? Because there is something that Rashbam says in connection with the Posi Vayere Vayveka Yemechot, which Gdeli Yisrael considered as dangerous. Not Chas V'Sholem, that the Rashbam expressed a repugnant idea, but some people are ignorant and they don't understand the Kavon of the Rashbam, so because of that, they decided to omit the Rashbam on the first few sedras. But the Rashbam says, he raises the question, what was the big chet committed by the Dira Flogi? What's it? They wanted to build a big tower. What's wrong with that? They built a big tower. And if the kavone of those people was to go up to the sky and to wage war against Rabbeinu Shlomo, then they were so stupid that they did not deserve any punishment. If a person is so stupid, I mean, to think, to conceive such an idiotic idea, I mean, only the Russian astronauts could conceive such an idiotic idea. So they said that they flew up to the moon and they didn't see God there in the course of their journey. Oh, only an idiot like a Russian astronaut could conceive such a notion. But I don't think that the dear Aflogger was such an idiot. So, what was the head? What was the head of the dear Aflogger? So he says, the Rambam says, because they wanted, the tower was just a symbol. In other words, they wanted to establish a totalitarian society. Sof achas udvorim achodim. On the political level, a totalitarian, they were the first totalitarians that they are there flogging. And the tower was only the symbol of that totalitarian idea. And the kavone of the Rabbeinu Shalom was that human beings, the nations of the world, should not have a totalitarian idea. On the contrary, the beauty of mankind consists in politically diverse systems. You can have one monarchy in one country, a monarchy in another country, you have a republic, one kind of republic, another kind of republic, but not a totalitarian idea, unless people by themselves decide upon one political system, all right, but to force one political system upon all of mankind, that was not the kavone of the Brie. So in Mele, they tried to divert the Brie from the ultimate design that was reserved for mankind by the Rabbeinu Shlomo. That was their crime, the Rashbam says. Now, the spectrum of colors represents the concept of diversity. Different colors. So in other words, if we want to have peace in the world, there has to be tolerance for different political systems. There cannot be peace if it will be based upon the totalitarian idea. So that was the symbol of the rainbow. Now, what was the symbol? What was the symbol of the Brisbane Apsore? According to Rashi, it means three heifers, Eiz Mishuleshes, Ve'ayel Mishulosh, Viseo V'geizon. Vayikach lo yeskoleile, Vayvater yisom batovach. Vayitin yish bishrei likhas reil, Vesatzipe loy vosa. Vayiret ha'ayit, and the bird of prey came down upon the carcasses, Ha'abgorim, Vayashev yisom Avron. And Avron tried to blow away the bird of prey from the carcasses. He didn't want the bird of prey to consume the carcasses. These tangible things were employed as symbols of what? Now, what does the Eglon Mishleshes symbolize? The Eglon Mishleshes, Rashi says, Shlisha Golim Tzimelash, Remes Ligimu Porim, Par Yim HaKippurim, Par Elendom Shal Tzibo, Vego Aruf, Eiz Mishleshes, Remes Lisoyer Anas Bifnim, Usirim Musofim Shal Meid, Usir Chatos Yochim, Vayom Mishulo, Shoshim Vada, Yoshim Soluk, Vikipso Shal Chatos Yochim. All right, the Medrash says that, but the Medrash says something else too. According to this Medrash, so they are symbolic of the various korbanos of the Torah. But then another Medrash says that they were symbolic of the mighty nations in ancient times, that the Eglon Mishaleshes is symbolic of Egypt, and Eis Mishaleshes is symbolic of Yovan, and Ayon Mishulosh is symbolic of Porus, and the bird symbolic of Israel. Symbolic of Israel. What's the meaning of this medrash? Now, I cannot go into a discussion of the affinity between the symbol represented, the Parim HaKippurim, Parel and Dovash HaTzibur, Ragba Arufe, and the symbol, you know, of the nations of the world. I don't have the time for it. But what is the meaning of this symbolism? In other words, Eglon Mishaleshes is symbolic of Egypt. Now, the cow, the eglo, the hefer, is the symbol of the economic dimension. Now, Yosef HaTzadik is represented, Preyer Sheri Hodalei, Vikarni Rein Kam. Why? Because Yosef HaTzadik, through his genius, he saved the economy not only of Egypt, but of the whole human race at that time, with his plan. So, and Egypt itself was an empire that was grounded in the economic dimension, Egypt. Now, so the eglo, because the sheir, you know, the sheir is an agricultural animal. So that, and in ancient times, the agriculture was the basis of the economy. So that's why the Eglon Mishaleshes is symbolic of the economic dimension. Now, Eis Mishaleshes, three goats. Now that's symbolic of Greece. It's symbolic of Greece. Why? Because Greece really represented the political dimension. Greece represented the political dimension. They put the emphasis, Greece, the Greek culture, put the emphasis on the political factor. Now, and the ace is a very independent animal, a very obstinate, independent animal, and wants to go its way, wants to have sovereignty. The ace wants to have sovereignty, does not submit to discipline. He wants everybody to go along with its whims and caprices. That's symbolic of the state. The state lays down the laws and tells all the individuals to follow their laws. Now then, Ayon Mishulosh, a rich person, is called in Tanakh as an Ayon. So that's the symbol, it's a very fat animal, the Ayon, the ram, is the symbol of opulence, of luxury. So the nations of the world were based either on the economic factor or on the political factor or on the luxury. That's Porus. Porus was dedicated to luxury. Porus, ancient Porus. So here this symbolized the destiny of Israel vis-a-vis the destiny of the other nations of the world. When the Jewish nation appeared on the historical arena, so the whole earth was already carved out for the empires of the nations of the world. There was very little left in terms of space out of which to carve out an empire for the Jewish nation. But the Rebbeinu Shalom carved out an empire for the Knesset Yisrael, not out of space, but out of time. So, and Israel became the master of time. And that's the meaning, Hachidish Hazel Lachem, Atem Nesurim Lei, Hachidish Moshe Lechov, Vein Atem Nesurim Lei. So Moshe Limelech, Shehoyoli Ben, and he liked the Ben very much. When the Ben grew up, so he gave him a present, a watch, and he said, now you control the watch. In other words, so here, the Rebbe Nishlom said to Israel, you be the masters of time. And Rav Nevadia Sforna explains it, that as long as the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, so they were not, they did not have the mastery over time. A slave does not have the mastery over time. But now that you are liberated from Egyptian bondage, Sahil Shazem Lachem, now that you become the masters of time. And something very, very remarkable happened. All the nations of the world, Egypt, Babylonia, Syria, the Hittites, the Canaanites, Greece, Rome, all the mighty nations of the world who had carved out mighty empires out of space, time overcame them. And they disappeared from this dark arena. But Israel, in spite of all the suffering and the persecutions and the expulsions and the chobones, so Israel outlived them all. So that is Vayirito Aital Avgorim Vayashifisa Avram. Avram. On one hand, he was the symbol of universalism. On the other hand, he was the symbol of Jewish sublime nationalism, particularism. But Avram Avinu worried about everybody. His chesed extended to all the peoples, even to heathens, even to despicable and abominable pagans who worshipped the dust of the feet. Avraham Avinu's chesed extended to them too. And when there was a conflict between the former Elohim and the final Elohim, so Avraham Avinu, so he fought on the side of the victim, but then he did not try to take the spoils. He did not believe in President Andrew Jackson's slogan, to the victor belong the spoils. He refused to take anything from the spoils. Only as compensation for those who participated in the war to save the victims. That was Avraham Avinu. So Avraham Avinu, the Yeret Ha'id is the bird, and that's symbolic of the Knesset Yisrael and of Avraham Avinu. So Avraham Avinu, even though the destruction of the nations of the world is inevitable, it's already gone, but Avraham Avinu tried to do his utmost to postpone the destruction of the nations of the world. I mean, the Ha'id, so blew away. Avraham Avinu, Vayashiv is Avram. Avram blew away the Ha'id from the carcasses. Did that preserve the carcasses? No. The carcasses would disintegrate in due course anyway. There is nothing that can stop the ultimate disintegration of the carcasses. But Avraham Avinu tried his utmost to postpone this as much as possible, the destruction. And this is what the Israelites have been doing in the time of Bisamikdosh, the Omakrif 70 Kabones, for all the 70 nations of the world. Were they able to spare the nations of the world from extinction? No. But they tried to postpone their extinction. This represents the personality of Avraham Avinu. These two contradictory qualities. On one hand, universalism, on the other hand, nationalism.